This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 12. 2 Kings, chapters 12 through 14, good and evil. God had told us through the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, that all of this history about Israel was for a reason. And the reason was to teach us by example, what to do and what not to do. And we are in a very difficult time of Israel's history. The year is in the neighborhood of 812 BC, and we see one rotten, evil king after another in the northern kingdom. Israel is divided into two kingdoms, and we find the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, headed up first by Jeroboam and then by other kings, each one evil, each one wicked, and the southern kingdom of Judah, along with a little tribe of Benjamin, not much better. There were a few good kings, but the topic is good and evil. And I was thinking about the definition of good and evil on a worldwide socialization basis. What do people think is good and what do they think is evil? There are many different faith systems. Some believe in the Bible, some in the Quran. We have different kinds of tribal traditions and family traditions. I was thinking about in my family, I don't know about yours, but in my family it is not good at the funeral to start eating the dead relative. And yet, in at least one culture today, it is not only good, it is honoring your deceased relative to begin to eat the body. Good and evil is relative. Why would they want to do that, by the way? Because they honor and love their relative so much that even when dead, they want to appropriate. I miss my mother, so I want to appropriate her and be like her. And so if I eat her body, she'll be in me and I'll be more like her. Is that good or is that evil? In my society, that's evil. In their society, that's good. So good and evil is relative until we have a basis by which to measure good and evil. The Bible gives us that basis. And it's not just doing the things that God wants us to do in the Bible. More importantly, it's to turn to God Himself. There are people all over the world who are trying to do good things, trying to do godly things, trying to do what Jesus did. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to imitate what He does. He wants us to come to Him, make Him our God, invite Him into our hearts, and then let Him show us how to live by His direction and by His empowerment. So we're going to see that the northern kingdom never did come to God, never served Jehovah. It all started when their king, Jeroboam, said, "I don't want my people going down south to the temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, I will create 2 golden calves, one way up in the northern part of the kingdom, Dan, one in the southern part of the kingdom, Bethel, and they will worship these golden calves, and these are the gods who brought them out of Egypt." And so all of those kings and all of those people worshiped these golden calves and did not come to Jehovah. The temple was still in Jerusalem, but in the southern kingdom, many of the kings did not worship the Lord, and there was intermarriage with the northern kingdom, and that Baal worship came down, or Baal worship, the worship of the false god of fertility. And so consequently, we find that good and evil, by today's definition in the scriptures and all definitions, is doing what God wants and really primarily coming to God to direct our lives. So there is a basis, there's a standard, and it's to come to God. So that's what God is wanting for us to do. We can't be good like God, but we can come to God and ask Him to come into our lives and bring His goodness and His righteousness in and accept the righteousness that God has and the good that Jesus is. And so Jesus becomes our goodness. He becomes our righteousness. So we're going to see in chapter 12 the godly so-called king in the south, Joash. And we're going to see in chapter 13 the evil kings that reign. And we're going to see the death of a good prophet, Elisha. And then we're going to see in chapter 14 the kings of the south and the north warring against each other It's really a difficult portion of Scripture unless you keep your eye on the central point. In order to be good, you need to come to God, and you need to let God give you the righteousness of God in Christ. With that in mind, let's ask for His help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand it and to be good, not because we're good, but because You're good. Bring Your goodness into our lives and help us to love You and serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week that the devil was trying to destroy the line that would lead to King Jesus. God made a promise to King David. David wanted to build God a house, a temple. But God said, no, I'll build you a house. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That was God's promise to David. And so the next son would be Solomon, and on down the line it would go, until eventually the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, would become King of Israel. But it was a very thin thread, always dependent upon one man. But then if that man died, there was a brother, there was an uncle, there was a nephew, until the wicked queen, not the queen, but Athaliah, the mother of the king of Judah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, came and tried to destroy the whole line of King David. And so when her son died, we saw this last week, she reigned, chapter 11 and verse 1, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, and she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. She killed all of her grandchildren so that nobody was in line to succeed her son. The line of kingship from David would be broken. But verse 2, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. He was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. She thought she had killed all the heirs, but there was one little boy, the son of the king who was now dead, named Joash. They hid him for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he was only 7 years old. They brought him out, and they crowned him as king. He was in the direct line from King David, and so that line that would lead to Jesus Christ was intact, but it hung by one thin thread. Had Athaliah found that little boy in those 6 years and killed him, we would have no King Jesus, no Messiah, no Savior. All hope would be gone. It was that delicate a situation. Well, it all really was because of Jehosheba and her husband Jehoiada, the high priest. They're the ones who were godly. They're the ones who saved the line. And when you want to get up there and shake hands with Paul and Mary and James and John, you do that. But I won't be in line ahead of you. I'll be wanting to see Jehosheba and Jehoiada and say thank you for preserving the line that led to Jesus Christ. So they killed Athaliah, and now young Joash is reigning. Verse 1 of chapter 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He was good while the priest, his foster father, was there to keep him straight. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And that angered God, because that's what the Canaanites did before the Israelites came into the land. They went up into these high places, and they worshiped their pagan gods, trying to get as close to God as possible in these high places. I wonder about our magnificent cathedrals that we have here and in Europe especially. Are we trying to reach heaven by some kind of an architectural effort? No harm in symbolically reaching to heaven, but the higher the steeple doesn't make you closer to God. What makes you close to God is in your heart. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, we find here that They did not get rid of those high places. Reform came, but not completely. And verse 4, Joash said to the priests, now we're going to see a little bit of management here. Joash was raised in the temple, and he sees the temple has been neglected because his grandmother, Athaliah, certainly was worshiping Baal, and she didn't care about the temple. And so he wanted to get some temple repairs. So we see a little bit of administrative wisdom here. All the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, he says, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to themselves, each from his constituency. Let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. So we've got something which every church faces. This church faced it as we moved up here in 1989. This building was so dilapidated, we had 5 or 6 real estate brokers direct us to this building. My mother and I went all over this area, looked at everything from torn out buildings to former garage stations, anything. What was the suitable place for the church? We pulled up in front of this building, and I said to Mother, let's go on in and have a look. And she said, I can't. It is so bad. It is so ugly. It can't be used. I said, well, we're here, honey. We might as well do it. I walked in, and I said, yeah, it's pretty bad. But I believe God wants us to be here, and I believe God's going to give us the money for it. And so I said, honey, let's give it a try. Long story short, we did buy it. It took 6 months to demolish all this stuff, the rubbish, get it out of here, and then another 6 months to build it. You'll see all the photographs downstairs in the praise and worship area. You'll see the before and the after. And it was paid off within 2 years, incidentally. So we know all about how to pay off a building. Well, they're having some trouble there because they've done the wrong thing. They're saying to the priests, priests, when you collect your money, the taxes that people owe, the census per person, and their free will offerings, you, priests, take it. Take what you need for yourselves, and then also set money aside, and then I want you to repair the temple. Can you imagine how good priests would be at rebuilding a temple? Stone cutting, masonry, carpentry, all of that. And I'll tell you, I speak as a pastor. There are some, we have 2 pastors here who are experts in building, but I am not one of them. Pastor Henry, Pastor Barry, they could do this. With me, you'd end up in trouble. So, what happens here? Verse 6, by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. Nothing was done. So King Joash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. So when one thing is not working, try something else. When something's not working, try something else. When something's not working, try something else. I want to lose weight. And I know that today I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to eat the same things I always do. I'm going to make sure I don't get too much exercise and I don't do anything that I shouldn't be doing. But I know today's going to be different. I know I need to repair some relationships and it's going to be better. I'm not going to change. They're not going to change. But somehow it's going to be, you know, to try to end up in the same place by doing the same thing makes sense. But to try to end up in a different place by doing the same thing makes no sense. And yet we do it all the time. We do. We all want to change. We want to change in so many ways, but we don't want to change the way we have to get there. So this man's smart. We had a plan. The priests collected the money. They didn't appropriate it for the repairs of the building. Probably couldn't afford to. They had to feed themselves and do other things, run the whole temple. Let's try something different. So when you are looking to change, go to God and say, God, show me how to change. Show me the method that you have. And, oh, you can read books and magazine articles and go online and see how somebody else kicked this habit and changed that situation. And that worked for them. But the Lord is your personal trainer. Jesus, you're my personal trainer. Show me how I need to kick this habit, how I need to change that attitude, how I need to solve this problem. Let him be the one who designs just for you how it should be done. And then when you give your testimony, give latitude. This is how it worked for me. But it doesn't mean God's going to do the same thing for you. Maybe he has a different plan, and I'll be tolerant of that. But do seek the Lord's counsel on how to change. Here's the new plan now. Verse 8, verse 9. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. And so it was whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up, put it in bags, counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who did the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters, the builders, and they worked on the house of the Lord. They gave it to the masons, the stone cutters, for buying timber, hewn stone, repairing the damage of the Lord. And there was, however, there was not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, articles of gold, articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. They gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. They did not require an account from the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offerings, the money from the sin offerings, were not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. So, instead of having the priests collect the money and decide how much goes for the building, how much goes for us to live on, let's set up a box just for the temple repair. Those that want to give to that and those that need to give, they put it into that basis. The priests don't touch it. The money's taken out, it's stored up, it's given to professional construction people who then hire people. Those construction men were faithful, they didn't have to give an accounting, and the work was done. Now, the priests still were taken care of. They had their sin offerings and their trespass offerings for them, the food, the animals that were sacrificed. So today, when you look at a church, I don't care where it is, probably in most every case, when the church wants to make repairs or have a new building or do something else, they will have what they call a building fund. And the building fund is for that purpose. The people understand that, and they give for that purpose. And then that building fund is going to be used to build. So the important point for us is, when something's not working, don't give up. Ask the Lord his plan. Chances are, if you're doing something that's not working, it was not of God. So pull back and say, Lord, square peg, round hole, it's not working. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. Say, Lord, you show me how you want it done. And then, no matter how crazy it is, you do what the Lord shows you to do. All right, now, chapter 12 and verse 17, Haziel, the king up there in Syria, same Syria that's in the news, by the way, today, you know that. Syria went up and fought against Gath, took that. Haziel set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Syria is moving in, coming all the way down to Jerusalem, where Joash is, where he's been building his temple. And what did Joash do? King of Judah, he took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Joram, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. Then he went away from Jerusalem, paid him off. So here's a man who's devoting himself to building the temple. That's good. But you know, within all of us, in talking about good and evil, none of us are all good. None of us are all evil. And here's a good thing he did by taking care of that temple. Here's a bad thing he did by paying off the enemy. He stripped the house of God, got rid of all the silver, the gold, all the trimmers, and all the implements that were used for worship and sacrifice, and gave them to the king of Syria to leave them alone, paid them off. What should he have done? Gone to God and said, God, this is your house. All these belongings, the gold, the silver, is there to worship you. Do you want everything of yours stripped and given to the enemy? Or do you want to give us a victory over the enemy, give us boldness and faith and deliverance? He didn't go to God. And so when the devil starts to rattle our cage, we need to back off. When the devil starts to say, you're going to need to do this, you need to do that, spend your money on this addiction and that problem, what have you, say, oh no, 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 I'm not going to dance with the devil. Lord, I've got this problem. I don't want to take your good money. I don't want to take the tithe that belongs to you. That first tenth belongs to you, and the devil's trying to get his hands on it. He's trying to get his hands on it through the dentist and through the car repair person, through this addictive habit that I have that costs so much money. And God, I don't want to give your tithe away to the devil. Give me deliverance and give me victory. You watch God move. Well, verse 19, the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, they're written in the Chronicles, and we'll cover it in Chronicles. His servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed him in the house of the Millo, which goes down to Silla. For Josachar, the son of Shimeath and Jehozabad, his servants struck him. And so he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Well, we've cut a lot of history out of here, but Joash was not a good king while Jehoiada the priest was alive. He was doing good things. But then when Jehoiada the priest died, and oh, incidentally, I hear Christians talk fondly of how old Moses was. How old was Moses when he died? 101? 120. That's not bad. Jehoiada died at the age of 130. Go for those extra 10 years. A lot can happen. A good and godly high priest. When he died, Joash listened to the wrong people. He became evil. And then God sent prophets, Chronicles tells us, and the prophets began to rebuke Joash, and the son of Jehoiada, the cousin of the king, Zechariah, spoke out and said, you are doing wrong, repent. And what did Joash do? He had him killed. That's why Jesus says, you always rejected the prophets from Abel right through to Zechariah. This is the son of this Jehoiada. So I think with Joash, the message is clear. You need to have a first-hand personal relationship with God. He did not. He had a second-hand relationship. He was wise enough to listen to Jehoiada while he was alive. When Jehoiada died, he didn't have his own personal relationship. I see the young people being raised by the Lord downstairs, and we're praying for that word of God to get into them, that they will not depart from the Lord. But they're going to go out on their own. They're going to go to school. They're going to establish their own lives. And they need to make sure that they have that personal relationship with the Lord. Because when they're young, they come to church because they want to. No, their parents say, you will. My mother used to say, when your feet are under my table, you will do what I tell you to do. And we did. And then fortunately, we loved the Lord and continued on. I took a detour for a while, then came back. But these kids are going to have to find the Lord for themselves. Jehoiada, or Joash, never did. Chapter 13. Here we're going to see the evil king Jehoiada has in Israel. We're going to see how God handles him. In the 23rd year of Joash in Judah, Jehoiada has, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel up in Samaria. That's in the north. He reigned 17 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, and he would not depart. What were those sins? Worshipping those golden calves. That's what angered God. What angers God in my life? When I worship other gods. Do I worship other gods? I don't have any golden calves around. But I have one big fat God who's always hungry for attention. And who's that big fat God? My old nature, my old self. I did it my way. And we have to watch out for that God. Ambition, pride, lust, all those things are there, but it all comes down to self, basically. That's the God that really motivates us, and that's the God that angers the Lord. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I die to self. Self die. Jesus be raised within me. Well, that's what they were doing, worshiping these calves, not looking to God. So what did God do? Verse 3, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into his son Ben-Hadad. That's a continual pattern. When they don't turn to God, God then raises up enemies to begin to give them trouble. God does the same thing in our lives. When we don't walk with the Lord, our world begins to fall apart. But verse 4, this wicked king in the north, Jehoahaz, pleaded with the Lord. Look at that, verse 4. He pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. For he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. So we're never beyond, Lord, forgive me. No matter how bad we are, no matter how deep a hole we dig for ourselves, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And so that's what he's calling out for the Lord. The Lord's hearing him. And so, verse 5, God gave Israel a deliverer. And they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. The Bible doesn't say here who the deliverer is, but we know elsewhere, particularly in history. How do you get Syria off of Israel's back when Israel says, God, forgive me? Raise up Assyria, modern-day Iraq. And so Assyria came in and began to give Syria trouble. Syria couldn't handle Assyria to the northeast and Israel to the southwest. And so they kind of left Israel alone. I don't care where the deliverer comes from. Just deliver me, Lord. But that's a continual pattern. Serve the Lord and things go well. Serve the devil, serve yourself, serve the world, and your world begins to fall apart. Cry out to God. He'll send that deliverer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Well, he delivered them, and they escaped from under the hands of the Syrians. Verse 6, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. They still were worshiping those calves. They still were not worshiping the Lord and coming down to Jerusalem in his temple. We need to worship God his way. And in that day, it meant coming to Jerusalem with your sacrifices. Today, it means coming to Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Well, verse 10, in the 37th year of Joash, Jehoash, and the son of Jehoahaz became king. He did evil, recurring pattern, verse 11. He didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And then we now turn in verse 14 to the godly prophet Elisha. What a man of God. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. He said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. So he's saying, Elisha, you've had the power of God, the power behind this nation to deliver it. That's what it means, the chariots and their horses. That's their armament, their warfare. So we need that power. My father, you're going to leave us. Syria is still bothering us. What can we do to be delivered? Help me before you die. We need the help of God, and you are our connection. Well, Elisha said in verse 15, take a bow and some arrows. He took himself a bow and some arrows. Now he's talking to the king. And he said to the king, put your hand on the bow. He put his hand on it. Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. He said, open the east window. He opened it. Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. He struck three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him, and he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. So in this very strange exchange, everything about Elisha was very strange. He was working in a different realm. He was working in the spiritual realm. And here was the king saying, we need deliverance from Syria. And so he said, all right, symbolically, let's take care of it right now. Take a bow, shoot an arrow out the east window, the direction of where Syria is, and that indicates God's deliverance. Now take the remaining arrows and strike the ground to show the number of times you will defeat Syria. And the king, through a lack of faith, takes the arrows and strikes it once, twice, three times. And then he stops. And Elisha says, you should have done it five or six times. Three times will not be enough. Lack of faith. How many times do you and I not get deliverance because of a lack of faith? Failing to press in and get all that God has for us. And so God tells us we need to go all the way and be aggressive in exercising our faith. So all they're going to do now is defeat Syria three times, and that will not be enough. Well, verse 20, Elisha died, and they buried him. Here's an interesting thing. And so here he is, he's in his tomb, dead, up with the Lord, no doubt. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So here comes some Moabites. They're coming in to raid the land. And there is a man being buried. There's a funeral procession in the way. And suddenly these Moabite raiders are coming, and they're scared, and they want to dump that dead body quickly. So verse 21, they were burying a man, and suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. Well, here's a tomb. I'm not sure who's in there, but let's just dump the body in here. Well, it was Elisha's tomb. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Talk about power. The power of Elisha lived on after he had died. Without being presumptuous, I am hoping that the power of Jerry Lynn lives on after he dies, and the power of you and each one of us lives on after we die. How do you do that? By what you're doing today, by what you're putting into your children, what you're teaching them, the people you're reaching out to, your name, your reputation, more importantly, God's name and God's reputation. Sometimes I'm thinking, I wish the attendance were greater in some of our services, especially Thursday nights. My wife encourages me and says, you don't know what's going to happen after you go, honey. With the videos, the YouTube, and what have you, you have no idea who's going to be watching these. I got a phone call yesterday from a lady out in Fresno, California. I've been in prison. I've had problems. She told me her history. And she said, what has gotten me through has been your videos. I've gone through all of the Old Testament with you on YouTube. I'm now in Mark in the New Testament. I sometimes listen to 3, 4, 5 sermons a day. In the old days, I would go to church. I couldn't stand a one-hour service. And now I'm just still listening 1 hour after another. And you've saved my life. The Word of God has saved my life, taught the Bible. I have a new husband, and my life is coming together, but I'm still facing some more jail time. But I want to come out there. You tell me there's not a very large church out there. I want to come from Fresno, California, out to your church and say thank you for what's happened. How much is that worth? And so for each one of us, it's not just me, it's you folks. You're the ones that put this all on the air. The lives we're touching. I've seen now, as I watch the videos, it's over 7,000 people have watched us in a couple of years now. And it just keeps growing by the hundreds, it seems, almost daily. And we're in more than half the countries in the world that have watched this, these programs. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And we're on locally, and Frank is a tremendous help to us in programming all of the scheduling of these four radio television stations in this area. And Frank, we really appreciate what you do for us. It's tremendous. He's our watchman on the wall, and he talks to these heads of these stations and make sure they get the programs between Old Testament and New Testament. I'm not sure these guys know there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, but he gets them all straight away. It's all working together. It's all part of the same team, and you are part of it as well. So, yes, Elisha's power lived on after him. I pray that ours does as well, through the name of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Well, verse 22, Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. That's because Jehoahaz was wicked. But the Lord was gracious to them, and he had compassion on them, and he regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not destroy them or cast them from his presence. So even though they were doing wickedly, God loved them. He had a promise that he made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said to Abraham, you will have descendants as numberless as the stars in the sky. God wants to bless us. If I have messed up today, the answer is very simple. Go to God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. Help me to change. Deliver me. We've all messed up. And we need to have compassion for those who do. We need to show them the way out. And there is a way out. The only time there's no way out is when we neglect the one way out, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's no hope. Well, verse 24, Hazael, king of Syria, died. Ben-Hadad, his son, took over. Then Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad some of the cities they'd lost. There's that grace of God. And then guess what? Verse 25, three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. Should have done it five or six times, but that's all the times he struck the ground. Then chapter 14 goes quickly. We find here the kings are reigning and warring with each other. We see Amaziah, interesting king in Judah. Let's go down to the south now, verse 1 of chapter 14. In the second year of Joash up in the north, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. Notice the influence of parent and child. There are exceptions, but usually your children are going to do what you do. Serve the Lord, they'll serve the Lord. Don't serve the Lord, they won't serve the Lord. They don't usually go much further than their parents. There are exceptions. But in this case, he does just what his dad did. And he served the Lord in a measure that meant he was involved with temple worship with Jehovah. But verse 4, those high places were not taken away. The high places where they sacrificed and burned to pagan gods or even to Jehovah God. Not in the place that he had designated in Jerusalem. Well, it happened as soon as the kingdom was established that he executed his servants who had murdered his father. Remember the father Joash was murdered by his servants? So he followed the law in Deuteronomy and he murdered them. But he did not murder the children. God says you don't murder the kids because of what their fathers have done or the fathers because of the kids. And then he had success. Because he was serving God, God gave him victory over his enemies. Verse 7, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, there in the southern part below the Dead Sea. He took Selah, that's the modern Petra over there in Jordan, and he called its name Joktiel. So he had a tremendous victory over the Edomites because he was faithful to God, even as God gives us victory over our enemies as we're faithful to him. Well, he started getting cocky. That's one of the problems when things are going well. Blessings can bring a problem. When you are blessed, give it up to God. Be humble, get on your face before God, and don't take it personally as though you've done something great. Notice what Amaziah does in verse 8. Having had that great victory down in the south over the Edomites, and that's tremendous to destroy 10,000 of them. He now goes after the king of Israel to the north, to Joash, and he says, come, let us face one another in battle. Put your dukes up, let's fight. I just had a great battle, I'm hot, I'm ready to go. And so he's ready to fight the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, Joash up there in the north sent down to him and said, listen, buddy, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. I just Googled thistle last night to see what it looks like. You know what a thistle is? It's a prickly little flower. It's got a purple flower, but it's very prickly all around it. And it's maybe 2 feet high. And it grows in the desert. And it's very prevalent up there in Lebanon. And, of course, Lebanon is known for those magnificent cedar trees that can go 50 feet high, even higher. So here's this little story, and the king of the north is saying to Amaziah in the south, listen, buddy, you're nothing but a little thistle bush, and this thistle says to the cedar tree, give your daughter to my son as wife. In other words, we're equal. And then a wild beast comes and just steps on that stupid little thistle bush, and that's it. So come on, buddy. You're nothing. Don't pick a fight that you can't win. Verse 10, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that and stay at home. And here's an important principle worth underlining. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? Don't meddle. Don't pick a fight that you can't win. Mind your own business. But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king, and he went to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, or 600 feet of the wall. The defensive wall of Jerusalem is now broken down. The king is captured, all because of his pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs says. And he took all the gold, the silver, the articles that were found in the house of the Lord, of the treasury, and then he returned to Samaria. And the rest of his acts are recorded in Chronicles. And then verse 17, Amaziah lived 15 more years. He was released from captivity after the king of Israel died. He lived 15 more years, and all because of pride, he lost so much of all of God's wonderful money in those golden and silver articles were taken. And how many times do you and I take the precious money that God gives? And how much money, incidentally, that I have belongs to God? If I earn a dollar, how much of that belongs to God? 10 cents? Yeah, that's the tithe. But the 90 cents belongs to me, and I can do whatever I want to with it, right? No, 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 no. It all belongs to God. The silver is His. The gold is His. It all belongs to Him. I need to go to Him regarding the 90 cents, not the 10 cents. That's His. But Lord, on this 90 cents, how much is for the mortgage, and how much is for food, and how much is for offerings, and how much is for retirement, and what have you. And so each time these kings are sinful down in the south, the temple is raided, God's silver and gold is taken over and over and over again. Every time you and I sin, we get into our sinful practices. It's God's money is just wasted. We get nervous, we get tense, we do some things we shouldn't be doing. And I'm not even talking necessarily about some of the major obvious sins. You know, you can get into some serious drug addictions, and that's costly, and other kinds of things. But we get nervous, and we go on a shopping spree. We get nervous, and we go on an eating spree. And that's all wasting money, and it's all abusing it, instead of going to God and learning how to live in moderation by His direction. Well, the temple always gets raided, it seems, and God's gold and silver is gone. The devil seems to have the victory. But then God's going to raise up somebody who will worship Him, and He'll restore it. Verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, became king of Israel. He reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, didn't depart from the sins of the original Jeroboam. Remember those golden calves. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of to the word of the Lord of God of Israel. So God is being gracious. He'd used Jonah. Remember Jonah, verse 25, the prophet Jonah? He had a word here about the restoration of these areas. And the Lord saw the affliction. Look at verse 26. He saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, bond or free. There was no helper. And God chose His compassion. He said, I will not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but He saved them by the hand of this Jeroboam. So it breaks God's heart to see His people sinning and losing. And so when they cry out to Him, He will restore them. And then the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, they're recorded in Chronicles as well. And he rested with his fathers, and then his son Zechariah took over. So there's that continual pattern of good and evil. Good is serving the Lord. Evil is not serving the Lord. And again, nobody is all good and nobody's all evil. When you come to the Lord and you surrender your heart to Him and you're born again, you now invite the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart and say, live your good life within me, Lord. But even then, there are times we are not doing good because we don't listen to the King. We listen to ourselves. We listen to others. We listen to our flesh and our passions. And what's the way out? The way we saw here. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Deliver me. And He does. So with that in mind, as always, we go to the Lord for His wonderful support. And for those of you who are watching by YouTube or television, if you don't know the Lord, this is a great chance to give your heart to Him. The Apostle Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Today, right now. And I want to give you the chance to give your heart to the Lord. We're going to ask Him to forgive us for our sins and invite Him into our hearts to be good through His goodness, not our own. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the blessed name of Jesus, and we ask You to forgive us for our sins. Help us, Lord, now to come to You. You tell us in Revelation 3 that You stand at the door of our hearts and You knock and You want to come in and You want to fellowship. I hear the knock on the door of my heart right now, Lord. I'm opening the door to You. Come in. Let's feast together. Bring Your rich food, Your spiritual food, Your spiritual water, Your flesh, Your blood. We want to fellowship, Lord. We want to drink Your blood and eat Your flesh, as John said. We want to fellowship with You, make You our God, make You our Savior. Lord Jesus, live within us Your goodness and Your righteousness. Convict us when we're wrong. Encourage us when we're right. And help us to take this good news to others. We believe You were raised from the dead. We believe You're going to raise us from the dead one day. And Lord, we love You. And we praise You and thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.